Well, God was busy reconstructing yesterday and this morning. Because on Friday, I had essentially put together a message that by yesterday morning when I was going over it, I realized was not the message God wanted. So that's a little bit of a panic time for someone preaching. But I trust God. I trusted God. I trust God. And I think based on what I've heard and seen this morning so far, that he knew what he was doing. And I'm just thankful that I got out of the way. I don't always, but this time I did. And so I'm trusting that he'll bring blessing. The title of the message this morning is Emmanuel, God with us. Feeling the presence of God and being the presence of God. And it's a much, much more tied in message. I mean, I was just jumping up and down in my heart, listening to the songs that were being sung and played and the devotional, and I'm like, oh yeah, God, you're good. So at least if nothing else, it confirmed for me that I was supposed to switch gears at a late time. We'll start, I'll read out of 1 Peter 4, but we will, when I come back in January, we'll pick back up in 1 Peter 4, and we'll pick up with the message as it was originally going to be. But we'll start with 1 Peter 4 today, but we're going to jump all around in varying different scriptures. I don't know that you'll, unless, I mean, you're a Bible whiz, a sword king master of... You probably won't be able to keep up with me flipping around because I have my verses all right in front of me. But you can try if you want. All right, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 and 2 and verse 14. So I'm going to read just verses 1 and 2 and skip over to verse 14. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. If you are reviled in the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let's pray. Lord God, not only did you send Jesus to make a way for us, you have invited us to join with Jesus in making a way for others. It's a privilege that most of us in this room recognize that we are just simply not worthy of. And yet, in the broken body and the shed blood of Christ, we become worthy. We become worthy simply by grace and receiving your message of grace. And Lord, not just receiving it in name only and off the tongue and as it rolls out of our mouth, but Lord, we receive the purpose of life being that we are here. We are here to shine your presence into the life of this world, into the lives of our brothers and sisters, and into the lives of those who don't yet know you. And so, Lord God, use today's message to, for some of us, restore our hope, for others to give us a new hope. Use this morning's message, Lord, to help us to enjoy the opportunity we have to celebrate a Christmas season. And we'll trust you, Lord, for that to happen. And one last thing, Lord, you've invited us into your glory. Wow. Not just for the future, but for today. Into your honor and esteem. Lord, make the fruit of our work worthy to be put on your table. Amen. Well, some of the context of Scripture that I'd like to go back to is Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 8, and Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And one of the things I thought about as I was prepping for this is I wanted to talk about Jesus and the coming of his birth, and who he was and why he was to come. And we see the same verse referenced in Matthew chapter 1, coming out of Isaiah chapter 42, foretelling that Jesus would be born of a virgin. I'm sorry, that's in, let me go back to, I'm a little ahead of myself. Let me make sure. Right. That's Isaiah, let me go to Matthew chapter 1. That'll give you the Isaiah reference. And they're echoing Isaiah chapter, I'm sorry, it doesn't say here, but we are going to read Isaiah 42, but I want to read to you the verse coming out of, is it 9:6? Is it 7:14? I'm not 100% sure, but I do know in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. And that's what I want to talk to you about, God with us, and how can we understand that. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 42, I think that gives us a glimpse as to how we can understand that. And so I'll start reading at verse 1, and I'll read up through the first part of verse 8. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. Thus says the God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord, and I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in the darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, and that is my name, and I will not give my glory to another, nor praise to a graven image." Wow. If you heard anything in that passage, I hope you heard at least three times that the idea of Jesus' coming was to bring justice. And that's why it makes Christmas both a challenging season and a wonderful season. That's why it makes communion such a challenging experience and such a wonderful experience. Because on the one side, we, in communion, we must get in touch with the depravity of who we are apart from Christ. And on the other side, we celebrate who we are in Christ. In the Christmas season, I can't help but celebrate that Jesus came, but I grieve why Jesus had to come. And I grieve why he had to come, not only in that we turned our backs on God to begin with, a loving Father who created us to be in relationship with us, but a loving Father who was rejected in that to send his Son. Jesus came, not just once, really, as God with us in pre-incarnate form in through the stories of the Old Testament, but born in human form to us to bring the message of hope yet again. So God created us. He tried to speak to us through the priests and the prophets and the pre-incarnate presence of Christ, and yet his people rejected him. So he decided to send Jesus in the form of humanity to receive him. And yet today we celebrate the broken body of Christ, because the reason Jesus came was so that he could die on the cross to bring what? Justice. Justice. So that the sins could be addressed. So that the consequences could be addressed. I've had people say, why did God have to do it that way? Well, God had to do it that way Because God is perfectly just. And sin has to be addressed. So someone had to pay the consequences for the sin. And in the mercy of God, he didn't want us to have to go through that. So God has pursued us and pursued us. I think of a story that, and I'll refer more often probably than I should for someone I haven't heard from in almost 20, 25 years. But Dave Busby was a speaker that influenced me greatly when I was young in ministry. And he used to tell the story of a friend named Orville in his school. Now, he wasn't so friendly to Orville, but Orville was friendly to him. And Orville was, to some extent, somewhat nerdy, which is one of the reasons why Dave wasn't all that excited to be friends with him. And Dave had his own issues with trying to make crowds and friends, etc. But he said every time he saw, and I can't do it justice, but he said every time I saw Orville coming down the hall, I would try to like hide, you know, stand behind someone or get behind a corner. He said, because if Orville would see me, he would say, I can't do this justice, but I'll try. He would say, Dave, Dave, and he would start running to me. And he said, I'd be like, oh, which of my friends are seeing this? What's going on? So he's always trying to escape the presence of Orville. But every time Orville saw him, he would start hollering, Dave, Dave, and he would come running. And no matter what Dave did, he wasn't getting the message that Dave really didn't want to be his friend. And even if he did get the message that Dave didn't really want to be friends with him, he persevered anyway because he had just decided he was going to love Dave. And he said, this went through all through the high school years until finally one day, senior year, Dave saw Orville coming around the corner and he caught himself saying, Orville! And the reason I share that story is, the reason Dave shared the story is that God is persistent in pursuing us. And that is a reason to celebrate Christmas. I praise God for his persistence, for Luke 19:10, that the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who were lost. Because apart from God, we are lost. Not just lost for eternity, but we're lost relative to what I just read about. We're lost as to even a purpose for this life. And our purpose for this life obviously relates to eternity. But if we don't have that purpose, then we just go floundering about in this life, thinking that success, monetary success and comfort are the reasons that we exist. And we pursue those gods, thinking that somehow or another they'll give us happiness. And any of us who have tried those gods have realized they haven't provided what we thought they would. No matter how wealthy you get, you've got to be wealthier. I was talking to a really wealthy guy, and I said, man, you have money. And he said, no, I don't have money. I said, come on. He said, look, I will have arrived when I, like some of my friends, have my own private plane. So, you know, no matter what we pursue apart from Christ, it will never be enough. Christ is enough, and God, his presence with us, he has made it clear that it's not just through Jesus and his literal presence, but it's through the presence of his prophets and his priests. And today it's through the presence of his people, who he calls a royal priesthood, that he actually has a presence on this earth. And we, as I just read in 1 Peter, are blessed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, who has come not only within us, but to motivate us and move us and guide us and lead us into the lives of the world around us, bringing unto us that which we don't deserve, the glory of God. God and his presence are referred to often in Scripture, Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. From the very beginning, at the very beginning of Scripture, at the very beginning of creation, God was present with his creation. Psalm 68:8. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped at the presence of God. Even you, Sinai, trembled in the presence of God. And then Luke 12:9, but he that denieth me in the presence of men shall be denied in the presence of the angels of God. So God's presence is everywhere in his creation. Isaiah 7:14, Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, translated, God with us, God present. When I think of the concept of glory that was just articulated well. And when I think of what is told us in 1 Peter 4:14, I actually come back to a song that is actually a Christmas song that's sung by Matt Marr and is titled Glory. And I'd like to read the words to you. So here we are. We're in the presence of God. We have been told by Peter and others that we ought to stop pursuing those things that which we thought gave us pleasure. And if we are convicted and receive him in our heart, we realize that and we participate with him in the mission of our life in which we receive the glory of God. What is that? And I think Marr explains it well in his song, Glory, Let There Be Peace. One star burns in the darkness and shines with a promise, Emmanuel. One child born in the stillness, living with us, Emmanuel. We're singing glory, let there be peace. One voice speaks for the voiceless, hope for the hopeless, Emmanuel. One love brings us together, now and forever, Emmanuel. Do not be afraid, his love is strong enough to save us. Nothing stands in the way, his love is strong enough to lead us. Glory, we're singing glory, let there be peace. We have to participate in practicing the presence of God for those around us. Because for some of us, we get excited for the Christmas season. And we get excited for the Christmas season because families come together. Because we have a distraction apart from the normal routines of life. Because there are presents and there are celebrations. And because we get out of school. And because we even get one or two holidays off of work. Now, those are all nice, but those are all secondary reasons to celebrate Christmas. Let me reread 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reviled for my name, which will happen to those of us who know Christ, the Spirit of glory, and let me articulate it as it is meant in the original language, the Spirit of God's opinion of us, the Spirit of the splendor of God, the Spirit of the brightness of the stars and the sun in heaven, of God rests upon you. In other words, we are to actually reflect, and that is the literal translation of many of the times that we are told to share the light of Christ in Scripture, the literal translation meaning to reflect the light of God. So having been in the presence of God, having not just having been in the presence of God, but being in the presence of God, we ought to be walking away from those daily encounters in prayer, those daily encounters in sharing the love of Christ, those daily encounters where we serve someone, really emanating and glowing in such a way that people recognize in our presence there's a little bit of a light in the darkness. And as I started to say, there are some people for whom the holidays are not so bright. And God, for those of us where that is not necessarily true, where we're able to move beyond, or we haven't had the kinds of life experiences at the holiday season where we're desperately missing someone that my mother-in-law, her husband died this year. They were married for 60 years. This is her first Christmas. This Christmas doesn't mean the same to her. It means something a little different. Not that Jesus has changed, not that the whole reason behind the season has changed, but she's having a hard time enjoying the season apart from someone that she celebrated it with for 60 years. So we need to be the presence to that person. And when I try to think about what it means to be someone who has actually been in the presence of God, I want to think about someone who has literally been in the presence of God. And so I could share with you a couple of examples of Scripture, and I will make reference to a couple of those who have actually literally in the presence of God seen him face to face. But we'll go back to Luke 1:19, where Gabriel's delivering the message to Mary that she's with the child of God. And he answers and says, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you good news. Literally and figuratively, we ought to be understanding that he has both literally and figuratively stood in the presence of God, before God. And we see other examples in Scripture, not just of angels, but of humans who have stood in the presence of God face to face. And we see stories of Jacob, who, honestly, Jacob is probably the person in Scripture that I have the hardest time liking. I just don't like the guy. And If you really read the Old Testament and you really read the stories about him, you just realize he's a conniving, sneaky problem. But man, out of all the people identified in Scripture, he's one who's identified as having come face to face with God. And Jacob, I loved. Jacob was transformed in the face-to-face meeting. And one of the people in Scripture who I love, because I think of him after his face-to-face meeting with God, is Gabriel. But if you read the story of Gabriel before the face-to-face encounter, he was a pretty wimpy dude. And he wasn't filled with God's confidence. He was filled with fear. So, what happens when you are standing face-to-face with God? Well, you begin to take on the beauty, the brightness, the honor of his presence. And you emanate it in such a way. God doesn't give it to you just so you can hoard it. Go in a closed room by yourself, lock the door, and say, wow, look how bright I am. Because if you do it that way, it's not for any good for anybody, not for yourself or anyone else. But it's basically a restorative effort on God's part to bring us back to who we were designed to be in relationship with him, in relationship with others, with him, that we might all enjoy each other's company. And one thing I like about this Luke chapter 1 passage, as there's a dialogue going back and forth, he says at one point, Mary, nothing will be impossible for God. Now, she's basically asking, wait, how am I going to have a baby? I haven't been there. And he says, look, nothing's impossible with God. But he wasn't just talking about her being able to carry the baby of God. What he was talking about was the restoration to hope for all of humanity. Whereas we have turned our back on God, now there's hope. And there's another song that sings, I believe, about what it means to be in the face of God that parallels what we've been talking about this morning. And that is Phil Wickham's The Face of God. Gloria, I hear the angels singing, Gloria. All of the heavens ringing, Gloria. The Savior of the world is in her arms. She's staring at the face of God. She looks upon the great I am, the gift of heaven in her hands. Born to save the sons of earth, he was born to give them second birth, Gloria. That's our Gloria, that he can use us in the lives of other people, in his presence, to bring his presence to other people who desperately, desperately need to feel it. And we can't skip out. There's a little cartoon strip, the Argyle sweater, that we keep in our bathroom. I don't know if any of you are familiar. Who's familiar with the Argyle strip? Well, you should get it because it's funny. But he puts anthropomorphic human qualities on animals and objects, and he's showing a classroom where there's a little school of presents, and they're all the teachers a present package, and all the little kids and all their little chairs are present packages, and so he says, and this is the school for the gifted. He identifies this as the school for the gifted, and so he says, Timothy, and the little first one says, present. Jacob, present. Albert, present. Philip, he was returned. Someone shares. You know, the good news is we're not going to be returned. If you're in the presence of Christ, don't return. This is the admonition in 1 Peter chapter 1 chapter 4 verses 1 and 2. Don't return to the ways that you were. Don't return. You're a present. So as we have the visual of Christmas presents, S-E-N-T-S, as we have the visual of literal present packages wrapped in bows, think of yourself as being that present that God has sent you out there to be for someone else. Think of Jesus actually being a present that he has sent to you. In the presence of God, if it's rightly understood as we look at Scripture and as Gabriel referred to it, we're talking about someone who lives knowing that the eye of God is upon him. Knowing that the eye of God is upon him. So are you living and celebrating this Christmas season fully aware and appreciating that the eye of God is upon you? Now, when I first think about that, I think of some people thinking to themselves, oh no. But there's one thing that comes clear in Scripture. If God turns his face, just go back into the Old Testament, start reading. If God turns his face away from you, that's the last resort. Because God continually perseveres his people like Orville pursued Dave. And if God turns his face, he has said, look, you have been belligerent and disrespectful and rejected me to the degree that I have tried and I have tried and I am available, but you have made it clear in your heart you don't want me. But while we're here, we ought not to give up on any other human being because we've all been in their boat. So it's a good thing that you're under the eyes of God. Be grateful for that. He holds you accountable and he also sends you as a present to deliver it. It's a good place to be his child. I wanted to focus mostly then on the idea of being in the presence of God and being a present of God and what that means. And I can think of no better place to go than the practice of the presence of God. I don't know how many of you have read this little book by Brother Lawrence. And it's a book that came about not because he necessarily wrote it as a book, but he was a monk who was a dishwasher in the monastery. And he wrote this book basically out of letters to his friends talking about how wonderful it was to be in the presence of God and how wonderful it was to have the opportunity to be a present of God. And so his friend compiled these letters and created a book. So what I want to do to you and for you and with you today is actually read to you just a couple quotes from someone who actually enjoyed being in the presence of God. Quote number one, that we should feed and nourish our souls with high notions of God, which would yield us great joy in being devoted to God. Do you wonder? You know, there's a Christmas song, say, I wonder as I wonder. Do you pause to wonder as to the phenomenon of what who God is and what he has done? One might One need not cry out loudly. He is nearer to us than we think. Some of you who are grieving or lonely or sad or disappointed, you need to realize you don't need to wail loudly because he's right there with you. It's enough for me to but pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God. Wow. And that goes hand in hand with a quote. I've got these all over. Where he says on page 12 in his book, the time of busyness does not with me differ from the time of prayer. In the noise and clatter of my kitchen, I possess God in as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees. And we just sang a song up there, and I had it, and I didn't want to lose it. What song did we sing at the beginning with the, oh, come on, you can help me, feel free. This is not rhetorical. The very first song. Yeah, but the stanza that we sang in the first half, not in the second half. Sing it. I'm not good at it, so I'm going to make you sing it. Worthy. Yeah, there we go. You're on it. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Okay, give me the next one. There we go. Worthy. This is the one I want. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to quietly to yourself sing it, but I want you to substitute in. For God, and maybe for me a little bit, the word that you need to substitute in there, and I'll give you some examples, and I can't sing, so you know what, sometimes God asks us to do in front of other people what they can't, so I'll model for you, all right, and here's what I'm going to do, ready? Worthy of every dish I could ever do, worthy of every bully I could ever love, worthy of every break I could ever fix. We live for you. We live for you. So you just take a minute and sing that to him. Worthy, worthy of every. Come on. I see two people singing. Come on, people. Jump on this. This is your one chance to be interactive with a sermon. Does anybody want to stand up and sing for us and give us an example? One. Here? You? No? Here. Worthy, worthy of every enemy I could ever love. Worthy, worthy of every
flaw I could ever
struggle. Wow, that's like three of you singing that one. Floor I could ever scrub. Yeah, I scrub our bathroom tile now. That's a man's job. I get that. And I hate it. Worthy of every. Worthy of every what? Tantrum I can ever calm. Great. Worthy of every. Child I could ever love. Worthy of every. Something to fix. I heard. Engine I could ever fix. So if we could just walk through our lives like Brother Lawrence, realizing and practicing the presence of God, we would see that we are glorifying God. Even it's enough for me to but pick up a straw from the ground for the love of God. Curiosity. You see pollution on the street. What do you do? That we ought not to be weary of doing little things for the love of God, who regards not the greatest of the work, but the love with which it is performed. And I love this quote. The King, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly, in a thousand ways. It is thus I consider myself from time to time in his holy presence. God pursued us like Orville pursued Dave. Has he won you over yet? Are you pursuing those he has put in your path the way he pursued you? And he says, all things are possible to him who believes. They are less difficult to him who hopes. They are easier to him who loves, and still more easy to him who practices and perseveres in these virtues. And perseveres in these virtues. And the last quote. God saith he has infinite treasure to bestow. Blind as we are, we hinder God and stop the current of his graces. But when he finds a soul penetrated by a lively faith, he pours into it his graces. There they flow like a torrent. Yes, we often stop this torrent by the little value we set upon it. Let us make a way for grace, because not to advance in the spiritual state is to go back. But those who have the gale of the Holy Spirit go forward, even in their sleep. Lord God, may we be moving forward in this Christmas season with you in our sleep. May, as we put our head on the pillow, fall asleep, celebrating the hope that we have in you, Jesus. Celebrating the hope that others can have in you too, and the opportunity we have to participate in sharing that good news with them. Lord God, for those who are discouraged or sad, who know you and love you and yet still find the holiday a difficult time and season, please be with us. Please be with us that we can love those who are struggling, that know you. Lord God, we do have brothers and sisters for good reasons who are struggling. So may we step in the gap and be the presence of your light and love, not just on your behalf, but on their behalf to those you put in our paths. Lord God, would we be willing to bend over and pick up but a straw out of love for you. In your name, Jesus. Amen.